Okay, we have two presenters to finish up Mormonism. We have Audrey's group and we have Chris Cass's group. And first one is Oaths Used in Temple Service. So who's going to do that presenting? Okay, come on up. Here comes Micah. Is this your second presentation or your first? Second. I thought you did one another time. So if you want to come on down and he'll do yours.
All right. We are told not to take oath, which is you should not really do. And Matthew 5:33 through 37 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those who of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So don't take oath, and if you do and don't perform it, then you're doing evil and everything. And again, James 5:12-13 says, "But of all my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Lest you fall into judgment, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." So if you pray, sing psalms, and make your oath be yes. If you do make an oath, perform it. And if you choose not to perform it, then don't make an oath. Ecclesiastes 5:5 Turn there real quick. Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, "Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." So if you vow and not perform it, then you're going to pay. So I suggest performing your vows.
Any comments?
I have two examples. First Samuel. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Samuel 14:26 says, "And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath." And I have a visual for you all.
Erase that.
No, I'll just draw above it. It'll be good. Okay. I can't really draw like Matt, even though that we're related, so I'm going to do a stick figure. That's Saul, and he's making an oath. So, you're not supposed to eat during atonement. So if you do eat so much as a apple, okay, then you would be put to death. And so if you do make an oath, perform it. If you make an oath and you don't perform it, you'll be put to death. Okay? I have one more example. I'll just do this. All right, and let's turn to Acts 32, or 23. Yeah, Acts 23. Verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So, what we have down is the people made an oath to not eat or drink before Paul was dead, but he was not ever released to them. So, that's the presentation. Back to Mr. Antion. Thank you.
Thank you, Micah. You should have been in the comedy routine last night. Basically, you covered the two chapters that you really needed on Matthew 5:33 to 37, James 5:12. So two good, and then, of course, Ecclesiastes 5:5. The other two just spoke of oaths. But they really didn't speak to actually countering the issue of doing oaths. So they do use their oaths in sacred services, and it's amazing. You can find the scriptures in the heart and core of Christianity in Matthew 5 that disproves taking oaths, and yet they have their oaths as part of their ceremony, so secret ceremonies at that in their temple. Okay, let's go to our last one, Book of Mormon on a par with Scripture, and that's Chris Cass, who's doing your presentation. Chris is. Okay, so Book of Mormon is on a par with Scripture.
All right, well, we pretty much want to boil this down to the simple matters. This person is basically claiming to be a prophet. So to do that, the Bible details certain ways of handling that situation. First, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 13. Starting in verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Now we know that John Mormon was basically claiming to be a prophet. You have to look at his message, at his story. For example, someone supposedly died, became an angel, and returned to give him a message. These are the types of things that you have to look at and consider. Does that hold up with Scripture? If you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given for inspiration by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture is what we use to determine the truth and the validity of what he's saying. You have to consider the doctrines that he's bringing and what his message is. Again, the Bible is not a personal, private interpretation, what you think might happen, whatever doctrines you might think you want. This is backed up in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is not man writing down what he thinks or what he wants. It is God working through men to show us what he wants and what he thinks. And that is what we need to look for. So basically, after considering the message, after considering these supposed new doctrines and supposed new Scripture, we can come to a very obvious conclusion. If you'll go to Revelation 22, we have a message regarding that. Starting in verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." You see the same message in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Again, we have a responsibility to be true to the word and true to God, and not try and make up our own. Perhaps not.
Okay, appreciate that job. Very well done. Richard. Exactly. You can never, see, we're not talking about sparring with a Mormon who already is a thoroughgoing Mormon who believes in Mormonism, that you're going to stand there and make any headway with him at all, because you're both arguing from two different sources. He's arguing from the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and you're arguing from the Bible. So obviously he's going to be able to down you. We're talking about people who are converting from Mormonism and want to know, how can you explain this? Can you answer these questions for me about some of our key doctrines? That's why you can't argue. You're not going to be able to explain to a Muslim why the Quran is not good for him to follow. You're not going to be able to explain to a Hindu why the Rig Veda is not any good for him, or any of the Vedas are not good for him, or the Bhagavad Gita is not good for them, if they're thoroughly indoctrinated in those scriptures and they're thoroughly believing them. So we're not talking about standing and doing toe-to-toe argument with someone, although if they stood there with their Book of Mormon and the scriptures, and I stood there with the scriptures, and you were all standing there wanting to know what's the answer, you would see me reasoning correctly because you believe, okay? But I could, so I could convict him in the eyes of you. I couldn't convict him in the eyes of Mormons, because the Mormons would be on his side. So again, what a minister has to do is be able to convict a person before the brethren, not necessarily convict a person before all of his own, the other person's believers. Okay, because you're arguing from two different sources. So always when we're doing the what am I's, we're saying somebody who's starting to come out of that religion wants you to explain to them from your vantage point why his beliefs are not correct. So Richard, you're right. Now the thing is, you would have to say all scripture is given by inspiration. You'd say, what scriptures? Then you could go to Luke, I think it's 24, where Jesus Christ defined what were the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Then you could go to Romans 3, which talks about what advantage is there to a Jew, much in every way, because to them were committed the oracles of God. So we know that the Jews had the responsibility to preserve the Old Testament. And then you say, well, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16, that talks about the responsibility of the Greeks to preserve the New Testament because the Jews denied Christ. They would not accept him. Therefore, they would not accept the teachings of the New Testament which had to do with Jesus Christ. So that's how you would explain. Did not give it to Joseph Smith. He did not give it to the angel Moroni. He did not give it to any prophet of the Mormons to preserve the scriptures, but he did give it to the Jews and the Greeks. And the Jews still have that same faithfully preserved, those same 39 books that we have came from 22 scrolls. And the New Testament is faithfully preserved by the Greek community, which has those same 27 books that we have in the New Testament. So if you say all scripture, they could argue with you, well, we believe Mormons are scripture. So if they want to argue further, you define that. You define why. Because who was to preserve it? Not the Lamanites and not the Nephites. Who was to preserve the scripture? The Greeks and the Jews. Greeks and the Jews, not the Lamanites and the Nephites. Yes?
I got to wonder, in the Book of Mormon, does it really reference any type of biblical characters in the Holy Bible, or is that just totally different?
No. They intermix a lot of different characters in there. Yeah, they would try to give some legitimacy by having references to certain real events and real dates and real persons and real situations and circumstances, but then they mix in the others. But it's primarily a book about the Americas, so they may reference back to it. There's just a lot we could teach about Mormonism. We could probably spend a whole week on Mormonism. Gave you a handout on a number of the areas that show you what they believe about salvation, that there are three areas, and eventually people who are down in the lowest area can eventually come and get back, find their way back to heaven, the universal salvation type of idea. But if you want to remember anything about Mormonism, what would you remember? What is their salvation? What's their salvation about? What is a person's purpose? Where did he begin? He began in heaven. He lost sight of who he was as a spirit, came to earth. When he came across that one barrier, he forgot who he was. He became a person. He was impregnated into a person, I guess, or took on the clothing of a human being. And they say, well, why would you choose to be blind? Or why would they choose to go into somebody who's congenitally defected? Well, because I can learn what that experience is like. But ultimately, it's for his spirit to work its way back to God, provided he's come in contact with Mormons. Or he's been baptized by Mormons, so his spirit has a chance to repent and believe. Remember the proxy baptism for the dead. So the whole concept are based on ideas that Joseph Smith has, and some say he stole that material that was at the printer's shop about the time that he said his manuscript was printed that made it the Book of Mormon. So, but every prophet after that can make decisions in Doctrines and Covenants that becomes binding on that group from henceforth. Can even overrule other prophets. A whole list of things, a whole litany of events that happened where there were slaughters that took place, where they slaughtered groups coming out of Arkansas or Missouri because some of these people had done some, you know, the Missourians had done some dirty deeds to them on their way to Utah, and therefore they could take care of them. And in fact, in one case, they, according to this wife number 19, they waylaid a whole group of travelers who had gone through Utah territory. They ambushed them and they killed them. They dressed up like Indians and they killed them. They blamed it on the Indians. They took the little kids that they thought wouldn't remember, took them back into town, but because they had some of these travelers had some fine clothes in their trunks, they actually took some of the nicer clothes with them, and the kids recognized their mother's clothes being worn by the people who were supposedly their new adopted parents. And they knew who killed their parents. But they blamed a lot of things on the Indians. And because Utah territory was basically Mormon, so courts were Mormon, lawyers were Mormon, sheriffs were Mormon, police were Mormon, they had to bring in the federal government to try some of these people there. And somebody close to Brigham Young was actually tried and sentenced. Now, I don't know if he was sentenced to death or just a few years in prison for perpetrating the ambush upon these people. So it was pretty bad, pretty dirty stuff in their background. They've been treated pretty dirty. There's some pretty dirty stuff in their background. And you read about the vows, how they vow to avenge what happened to Mormons. So that's in the background, what they do now today. I know that I sat beside a Mormon on the plane. He was a Mormon, either high priest or whatever in their religion. And I asked him questions about Mormonism from my studies. He could not even answer me. He did not even know the answer in his own religion. He was a high priest. So if the high priest doesn't know, who's going to know about their faith? So anyway, that takes care of Mormonism. Gave you the handout, brief overview of it, and I hope you can, at least when you do meet Mormons, and there are plenty of them in the world, you'll at least have a better understanding of them. Let's talk about Christian Science. Should be able to go through this fast, because the one thing you understand about Christian Science is they think that what is reality is an illusion, and what is illusion, what is you can't see, is what is real. In other words, God is spirit and God is real, and we're not real. We're just an illusion. We just think we're here. If you get sick, you just think you don't feel good, and that's why you get sick. You've been reading about, or somebody talked to you about having a cold, and you start you start coughing. So you don't want people to talk about anything to do with sickness or disease. My daughter was in class with one of her very good friends. Her name was also Susan. My daughter, younger daughter's name is Susan. The other girl's name was Susan. And any time the biology teacher would start to talk about disease, she would let this girl leave the class. So this girl would leave the classroom and not have to listen to what's going on. Okay, so because she did not want her religion to be violated. So the girl would go stand out in the hall till they were done talking about disease, and then this girl could come back in. So, okay, let's talk about Christian Science. In the back row, would you guys like to share anything with us? I know you're talking. I didn't know if you're something about the class. So, anyway, okay, let's Christian Science. Let's talk about Christian Science. Believe there's only one church. It's the Mother Church. The Mother Church. All the other churches are branches. There's only one church of Christian Science. It's in Boston, and it is the Mother Church. All other churches are branches. There's only one church, and that's the church in Boston. You wonder how they can have any of these rooms since you don't have any building materials. Would you build them out of? I guess you imagined them in your mind, and so you go into this building that you only imagine is there. Here's your Christian Science reading room. These are very popular. You can find them a lot of places, even at airports and other areas. We can actually walk in. You could read some of their literature. Lots of literature that was produced. Christian Science reading rooms. Here you have a picture of the only woman to start a church, major church. Remember, Mary Baker. This is Mary Baker Eddy. Ellen G. White had a couple of helpers with her, and she had a forerunner in William Miller, who started the Adventist movement. Then you followed that up with a couple of others with her, Joseph Bates and Hiram Etzen, so the two of them. But here you have Mary Baker Eddy in 1821 to 1910 is when she lived. Younger days on the left, older days on the right. Same hairstyle, though. Kept that for many years, looks like. All right. Dr. Phineas P. Quimby, 1802 to 1866, had a profound effect on her because he believed in malicious animal magnetism, M-A-M, ma'am. That if you projected onto people bad things, they would feel bad. If you projected onto them good things, they might feel good. So people could project onto you all types of things, and this fit in with her mind science. It's called Christian Science. It's science of the mind. Okay, so the mind is everything to them. It's your thinking. And you'll see why disease is so important, because disease is one manifestation that shows you aren't thinking correctly. So if you get sick, you're obviously sinning, so you don't want to even consider you're sick. Let me pull out and get my Christian Science one here. You don't even want to think about that. And I'll read you some comments about that in a moment. There's Science and Health with a Key to the Scriptures on the left by Mary Baker Eddy. And there's the one by Phineas Quimby, Handling Malicious Animal Magnetism through Prayer at Christian Science. Let's see, on Detecting and Overcoming Evil, a collection of timeless articles, Malicious Animal Magnetism. Apparently, at her death, Mary Baker Eddy had all types of what she called practitioners. You pay practitioners. They're like elders who come to anoint you. You pay practitioners to come and tell you you're not really sick. And I'll read you a comment where a little baby was lying there dying. Let me read it to you because I think it's very instructive at this point. Pull out my articles. Yeah. People Magazine. Their baby's death provoked Doug and Rita Swan to a holy war on Christian Science. When their baby Matthew developed an alarmingly high fever, Doug and Rita Swan knew exactly what to do. As devout, lifelong Christian Scientists, they called not a physician, but their regular church practitioner, Jean Leitner. And many of Christian Science practitioners are women. Not that they all have to be, but many of them are, who began praying for Matthew. She told us not to pray for Matthew ourselves, as that would interfere for her work. Can you imagine having a little kid sick and you can't pray for your own little child? Because you might interfere. She told us not to do it. Also, we were not supposed to tell anyone about Matthew's illness because an outsider's thought could obstruct the healing. But the healing didn't happen. Quote, I stood by Matthew's crib, says Rita, wondering if I was allowed to wipe the perspiration off of him or give him a cool drink of orange juice. Well, if she wipes perspiration off of him, she must be acknowledging he's sick. If she wants to give him a cool drink of orange juice, she must be acknowledging that he's thirsty and that he's dehydrating. So you don't want to do that. As Matthew's condition deteriorated, the Swans grew panicky. Too frightened to go to the hospital, we were genuinely afraid of what medical science would do to our son. Rita recalls, they retained a new practitioner, but to no avail. Matthew became unable to eat, his spine stiffened, and he suffered convulsions. Desperate after ending 12 days of their baby's illness, the Swans rushed him to the hospital. Unfortunately, this is what happens sometimes to people, wait too long. Emergency neurosurgery was performed, but it was too late. Spinal meningitis had caused irreversible brain damage. 6 days later, Matthew died. He was 16 months old. As the doctors explained how the meningitis was causing all the symptoms we had seen, I finally realized that disease was a physical fact with physical explanation, says Rita, 36. Medical knowledge shattered the ignorance which admired us in Christian Science. To Christian Scientists, the denial of disease is not ignorance. It is a proper expression of the view that illness is an illusion to be dispelled only by the affirmation of God. But after their infant son died, the Swans could no longer hold that view. Last month, almost 3 years after Matthew's death, they filed a lawsuit against the church and the two practitioners who had been retained to try to help him be healed. Now, see, in the early days of worldwide, we were very much anti-doctor. Anti-doctor. You go to a doctor, you're like walking into the priest of Baal's office. And if you took somebody into a hospital, you were going into a temple of Baal. And I remember when my wife we wanted to have our childbirth at home. And by the way, we all thought that bearing a child at home was the best thing in the world you could ever do. It was a sign of true Christianity if you had a child at home, which was, to many people, that was primitive. But we were going to have it at home because that was the way you are a good Christian. I'm a minister, so we're going to have a Christian baby by a Christian minister and a Christian wife of a Christian minister. And so my wife started out at home. Now, my wife had epilepsy, so remember, she had seizures that were a very strong possibility for which she was not taking medication either. So, very strong possibility if she went long. Well, her labor lasted long, very long. And after about 24 hours, and her water had already broken, which means infection can start setting in, the baby would not be born, our old first girl. So we would go count down. I read Childbirth Without Fear and Husband Coach Childbirth, so I was right there with my wife and the ladies who were going to help deliver the baby. 5, 4, and we had a doctor actually who was going to come to the house and said, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. 5, 4. She kept going over and over. And she was getting worn. I was getting worn out helping her breathe. She was getting more worn out because she also was having the stomach contraction pains. Finally, the doctor said, better take her to a hospital. Well, the hospital we took her to was not his hospital, so he couldn't even come and practice there. So we had to get a whole new set of doctors, a whole new set of nurses who weren't real happy that we started out at home with this thing and weren't real happy that I wasn't happy that my wife was even in a hospital. So I just wanted to be there to see my baby born. So the ladies were real nice to me, the nurses. They said, okay. I said, I just want to see my, and I, by this time I'd been up over 24 hours, probably more like getting close to 30 because my wife was in over 30 hours, close to 36 hours of labor. So they said, okay, you want to see, they were going to take her into the room and use forceps just to turn the baby so it could be born. Okay, so they said, go down to the doctor's room. You just walk down there like you own the place. Walk into the doctor's change room. Put on all the doctor's garb. So I had green hat and green shoe covers, everything green mask, and come to this area, and I'll take you down to the room. So they took me right down. I walked into the room. So I was right there to be able to be there while they get. So I was able to hold my wife's hand and watch them, and they just turned the baby, and out she came, shooting out. 8 pound, 12 ounce. Baby girl, beautiful baby girl, full of hair, full of dark brown hair. Thrill to see her born, but all the time saying she's in this, you know, this place of that I didn't want her to be in. So after she was there for about a day, we made arrangements for her. It's not a good idea. I tell you, girls, you have a baby, rest, okay? Let people pamper you. Let them. You don't want to be up moving around too much. If you have like birthing clinics, which have all the capabilities of oxygen and everything else, because if that baby needs to be turned and nobody knows how to do it, that baby could strangle, get choked, have its brain denied oxygen for a period of time, which could cause a problem to that baby later on when it grows up. So you want to really be careful, okay? And guys, be careful with your wife and for your wife at that particular time. But at that time, that's what we thought. You know, God can't do it. God can't do anything if a man does something instead. Remember, we talked about healing, that God can do anything. If there's a doctor that can keep my God from healing me, then I better start worshiping him because he's stronger than my God. Now, if I bow and scrape to the doctors, then I've already substituted them before God. And I don't do that. But I do know that people can help you, and it's good to get the best help you can get, not the worst help you can get. So I encourage you, do the best you can for you. But these people didn't, and they had the same type of view. You can make choices for yourself. You say, you know what, I don't want any medication. That's your choice. But when you make it for your kid, that's when people get mad about it, especially when you make it for your kid and your kids could die. It's a life and death situation, and you make that choice for your kid, you could be in big trouble. You as a parent could be in big trouble. So anyway, this picture, somebody substituted in here. I don't know if it was this year or last year. I didn't think it was in here this year. But anyway, maybe I put it in. That little squirrel on the back of our porch last year's class somehow snuck it away from our porch. And it ended up going everywhere in the world. And I was sent back pictures from South Africa. It went to St. Louis, Missouri. Didn't go to the Promised Land, by the way. Didn't go to Independence, Missouri. Did go to St. Louis, Missouri. It went to New York City. It went to Washington, D.C. And I thought they were just playing, fooling around. I said, yeah, right. You just put a picture behind it and you set it there. It actually went to all those. They gave it to Mr. Eddington. He took it all the way to South Africa with him. And took pictures of it being in South Africa. They had it down at Mr. Holiday in Cleveland, Tennessee, preaching. They had it down there afterwards. Dr. Kirkpatrick had it. He gave me a whole folder at the end of the year. But that was our squirrel sitting on. I just left it in this time for you. Okay, founder Mary Baker Eddy. We already talked about her. God is referred to as Great Mind. Great Mind. Father, Mother, God. He's referred to as spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, a trinity, three offices in one divine principle. Isn't that really nice? God is a trinity, three offices in one divine principle. What do you mean? What do you mean? Well, we mean for you not to know. That's what we mean. Okay, scriptures are the Holy Bible and science and health with a key to the scriptures. Let me give you a sample of this. I had it here if I didn't flip it out. Of what she, how their interpretations go. Oh, I thought I had it right there. Let me see if I, oh yes, I do. Here's a sample. Throughout her book, this concept, here's an Oriental proverb, is put forward by Mrs. Eddy. We are not actually here, but we just think we are. It's all like a dream. The scriptures are reinterpreted by Mrs. Eddy to fit her own bizarre view of reality. For example, here's how it goes. This is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, that's what it says. Here's what her interpretation is. Our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious. Next one, hallowed be thy name, adorable one, she says. Thy kingdom come, her interpretation, thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Her interpretation, enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent and supreme. Next one, give us this day our daily bread, she says. Give us grace for today, feed the famished affections. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, her interpretation, and love is reflected in love. What are we talking about, okay? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's her interpretation. God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, over all and all. That's her interpretation. She expounds her doctrine. Our baptism is a purification from all error. Our church is built on the divine principle, love. We can unite with this church only as we are newborn of the Spirit, as we reach the life which is truth and truth which is life, by bringing forth the fruits of love, casting out error, and healing the sick. Our Eucharist is a spiritual communion with one God. Our bread, which comes down from matter. There is more than one mind, for I am mind, put into the opposite mind, termed matter, thence to reproduce a mortal universe. On and on it goes. It's just multiform in office, God the Father, Mother, Christ the spiritual idea of sonship, and divine science, or the Holy Comforter. So they take everything, it's spiritualized away. And every Sabbath they have, every Sunday, when they do their reading, they have the same thing that's read in all their churches. Somebody reads a scripture, and then they read the Christian Science supposed interpretation of that scripture. And there's almost no connection that you can make. And people, lots of people, especially like movie stars and people in California, they think this is a great thing. Because you don't need to understand anything because you can't understand anything.
That Jesus Christ forgave all this.
That what?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He forgave all this.
He's a divine idea. He's a divine idea. It was God's idea. I wonder what a sonship would be like. I think I'll create a Jesus Christ.
The idea of the prayer was not good enough.
No, obviously not. It is a religion that's very hard to grasp because, you see, if you really believe that you're not here, because that which is real is unreal. So you might only think you're here. So I remember visiting this man, and I said to him, now I'm sitting in your home. He was not a real thoroughgoing Christian Scientist. I'm sitting in your home now. Yes. I said, so now that's a really nice TV you have there. Of course, it's not here. And I'm not here, and you're not here. So if I pick up your TV, which isn't here, and walk out with it, you can't call the police because you're not here. And you don't have a phone. And if you had a phone, you couldn't call the police anyway. And he sat there. He was dumbfounded. What do you do? You know, if we're not here, I can't take your TV because it's not here. And I wasn't here anyway, if you had it, which you don't. That which is real is that which you cannot see. We are living in an illusion. Okay? History. Mary Baker Eddy is the only woman in history to found a church by herself. Her childhood was marred with illnesses. Another one similar to Ellen G. White. Well-educated but emotionally sensitive, she believed she heard the voice of God at age 8. She was married 3 times. Not at age 8. Later on. These and other traumas caused her to seek relief by a faith healer named Phineas P. Quimby. He espoused metaphysical healing, mind over matter. Just think you're not, don't think you're ill and you'll be fine. Quit thinking about that and you'll get better. Yeah, I got this congestion in my throat. Quit thinking about it, okay? I quit thinking about it. So that doesn't keep me from coughing. It's because I can't, don't think about it. Yes? Mitch? Can you talk into the microphone? I'll hear you better and they'll hear you on the...
I don't really know anything about this religion, but I mean, it works for me. I mean, when I'm sick, I just think positive and I'm pretty much better in a couple of hours. I mean, I don't know.
If what now? If you're more positive?
Oh, when I think positive, I get out of sicknesses like 5 times as quick. And sometimes when I start to feel a bit sick, I just don't think about
course.
It and I'm better.
Of course. There's something about being positive about things. There's definite things with attitude. That certainly helps you. But is that going to make you better from sickness? Is that going to mean you don't have sickness if you can just control your mind? No, it doesn't. Okay, so he believed that you catch illnesses by wrong beliefs about something projected onto us by others. So when somebody projects something onto you, that's why you get sick. That's why this girl left the room. When they were going to talk about sickness, she didn't want to get sick because she might think about it and then she'd get sick. Talked to another Christian scientist. I said, you mean to tell me that if you're not here and I'm not here, but if I had a needle and I came behind you and I poked you in the part that has a nice fleshy part called the glutamus maximus, not General Maximus, whatever his name was, Maximus. Okay. If I take the needle and jab you, you mean you wouldn't feel it? No, not if I didn't see you coming. But if I saw you coming, then I would feel it. If I didn't, in other words, see, it's the mind. It's all about mind. He believed we catch illnesses by the wrong beliefs of others. History, the great fall, she had a great fall, by the way, was when Mary slipped on the ice in Lynn, Massachusetts. While recovering, she read Matthew 9, verses 2 to 8, and said she now understood the truth about healing. And I read Matthew 9, 2 to 8. I don't get that from it, but she did. She taught that all disease was mental, and she founded the Christian Science Association in 1876. 3 years later, the Mother Church in Boston was founded in 1879. Christian Science Monitor began in 1908, and I don't know how they print it because they don't have any printing presses. They don't have any paper. It comes from wood. I don't know where they get their paper from. You only believe it's there. And it is a reputable newspaper. History. Dr. Alvin M. Cushing treated Mrs. Eddy after her fall, which she said was life-threatening, states that her illness was not life-threatening, as she said it was. He also stated that he gave her medicine 4 or 5 times in the course of her illness. But she claims she was made well miraculously by believing. There are practitioners who are approved by a mother church to pray for the sick. 2 readers are elected every 3 years to read from the Bible, key to the scriptures. There's 1 church, only Boston. All our others are branches. No particular creed is stated. Look at some of the beliefs. Salvation is to be saved from your illusions. Heaven and hell are merely present states of mind. Just be saved from your illusions. Only the spirit is real. The physical is unreal. God is spirit. Everything is real is a reflection of Him. God is all in all. Nothing possesses reality or existence except as divine mind or ideas. Nothing that's real. Baptism is a continual happening. Communion service is sitting quietly 2 times a year at services. Like that. Okay, brethren, we're having communion today. Would you just sit down and be quiet? All causation of is mind. And all effect is physical. There are women as well as men practitioners. Jesus was a human being. Christ was the divine idea. Evil doesn't exist because God is God and He is all. Therefore, evil is another illusion. Illness is a primary indication that a person is far from God. Because you really have let people get to you. You've really let your mind go. Because if you were all mind, you wouldn't even be sick. Okay, I'll stop there. We'll pick it up next time. Finish up Christian Science on Tuesday, tomorrow afternoon, and then we'll start in on Jehovah's Witnesses.